12. Let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's Word. We're going to do as we've been doing. We're reading through the Sermon on the Mount, the message that Jesus, really, this was His coming out message. He's preaching to His disciples. But at the same time, there's multitudes of people that are there because the Bible tells us that in verse 24 and 25 of chapter number 4. So there's all these people, but even though Jesus saw the multitude, He went into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him, and He began to open His mouth and taught them, saying. So He's preaching to His disciples. Now notice our theme for the year is, are you ready to be a disciple? So by the time we get through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we'll probably be at the end of the year. I don't know, but we'll be, this is the message that Jesus Christ preaches to His disciples. Now last week, Brother Cardi stood up and preached on verse number 14 or 13, and that's okay. By the time I get to it, you'll forget that. By the time I get to that verses, and I'll preach it different anyway. But I do like some of the things that He said in the beginning, like this being a constitution of Christianity, or the declaration of Christianity, whatever it might be. And so this is what it means to be a disciple. So every week, we're just kind of adding on top of that, and I'm going to do that this morning when I kind of get to the end of the message. We're just kind of add up to what we've already preached to where we're going to preach today, and that's verse number 9. So let's begin reading in verse number 3. We'll read down to verse number 12, and then I'll preach on verse number 9. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let me read that again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Father, we pray that you would take the message again and use it as we build upon the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount and what you are teaching your disciples. And Lord, my heart's desire that those of Berean Baptist Church, the people that make up this congregation, would truly desire to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that you would help in the preaching today as only you can. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Sometimes I like to bring up things of old, just so I can watch the reaction of the first couple of rows of young people. Like, for instance, here's what I'm going to say. When I was a teenager and in my adolescent years and the teenage years, we had an encyclopedia. See, you guys don't even know what that is, do you? Not really. An encyclopedia was old school Google. All right? So except we had it in books, and they would be A through Z. And so you could take any subject, A through Z, and you could look it up in the encyclopedia. Some were made by Britannica and others, but we had it. And I'm going to tell you, I read the encyclopedia. I was one of those kids that read when I had a history, when I had a lesson to do in school, we would read. Now, I could go on to say that when I was in college, listen to this, when I was in college and my wife, I wrote the papers, but my wife would type the papers. Did you realize that when you typed a paper, if you made a mistake, you had to start all over? instead of just hitting a little, oh, go back and, you know, man, the computer has made things a whole lot easier. But how many remember the encyclopedia? Somebody say amen. All right. So now we have Google, and we just Google it. In fact, Google is a corporation, of course, that takes care of those things. And I know I've said this, but we used to have Yellow Pages. No longer. All of those people lost their job. Elon Musk put them out of business because he came up with the idea of a directory that he eventually sold, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, here's the reason I'm saying all this is to say this. If it's on the internet, Abraham Lincoln said, if it's on the internet, then it's true. Does everybody get that? Everything you read on the internet is not true. So not only do we have Google, but we have what's called ChatGPT, which is artificial intelligence. Again, a lot of this is by Elon Musk, Sam Altman, and these guys who are AI. And now today, everything's about artificial intelligence. And if you want to have a company and you want to make money, you better say, in fact, I've listened to this, that if you say the word artificial intelligence 30 times in your conference call on a stock, then your stock will go up the next day because that's what everybody's talking about. So I'm in the middle of this message that I'm writing that we find where it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So I got out ChatGPT and I said, what does it mean to have peace with God? Well, let me tell you, ChatGPT and Google have no idea what it means to have peace with God. Because the bottom line is this. This is what this said. It says, basically, it's whatever you want it to be. Now, that's non-biblical. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. So be careful when Abraham Lincoln says that everything on the internet is true, because it's not necessarily true. But there are all kinds of avenues for research, and sometimes you do that just to see what the world thinks. Now, I go back to the Beatles. And what I mean by that is the phenomenon of the Beatles in the 1960s and Elvis Presley and all of those things and the messages that they would write and the songs that they would write and the attitude that they would have towards a lot of things. And John Lennon wrote a very famous song that he sang, and it went something like this. Imagine, and it was called Imagine. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And he propagated that, and he sang about that. And the truth is I believe that he believed that in his heart, that he looked for a world that had peace. But yet I want to tell you something this morning. There is no peace in a person's life outside of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a false way of looking at things. And it's like ChatGPT or Google or whoever or the encyclopedia would say, well, peace is just what you want, whatever it is to you. That's not true. Whenever I hear the word, whenever I hear people in general talk about peace, I'm always thinking something like this. Well, here we go with some liberal agenda once again. I literally want to gag at the world's ridiculous notion of peace. Like, imagine all the people living in peace. And then I begin to look at reality and where we live and what does the Bible say. Unfortunately, what John Lennon thought about peace and what many people think about peace is exactly what the world thinks about peace. But I will tell you this morning, based on the Word of God, the world outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ can never understand what real peace is. And I can go back to the day that I was saved by the grace of God in April of 1984, and when Jesus Christ forgave me of my sins and I repented and I got saved by God's grace, I had a peace that I've never had before. And I can lay my head down at night on the pillow knowing that if I don't wake up tomorrow, I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding.
And I'm telling you, people go to bed at night and they think about darkness. They think about death. They think about the future. And you know what it does? It scares them half to death. And so what they do is they incorporate many things into their life to try to find some kind of semblance of peace. And it's done today through drugs and alcohol and immoral relationships or whatever it might be to make yourself think that you have peace with God. And peace is not whatever you want it to be. Peace is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what true. Now Jesus is teaching his disciples in verse number 9 when he says this. But he puts it this way, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, let me just go through this if I could. Being a peacemaker is not being a peace activist who parades and protests on the street and causes more trouble than tranquility in the first place. All of these people who are rioting and doing it in the name of peace, that's not peace. There's no peace in that. Consider this. In the last 4,000, well, let's put it this way, 3,500 years of recorded history. The world is only 6,000 years old. It's not millions and billions of years old. It's only about 6,000 years old. Everybody get that? But if you take recorded history of about 3,500 years, the world has been without war about 286 years, or less than 10% of all time. In that same amount of time, over 8,000 peace treaties have been violated. If we didn't have peacebreakers, then we wouldn't need peacemakers.
That's right. Amen.
The Armistice Treaty, if you ever read about World War I, was signed to end World War I. And when it was signed, it said, the people that signed it said something like this, oh, this is the war to end all wars. This is a peace treaty. There'll never be another world war, blah, 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 until there was World War II. And the reason they called it World War, they used to call it the Great War, but then they called it the World War I because later on there was another one they called World War II. But since World War I and the Armistice Treaty was signed, for every year of war, there's been 20 minutes of peace. Almost everyone agrees the Middle East, which by the way is central to biblical prophecy, and especially if you take Israel and the Middle East, that you can't have peace unless there's peace in the Middle East. And since Israel declared her independence in 1948, and there's a book called Old Jerusalem it's a hard read, but I'm telling you, every person should read it to understand a little bit about a secular Israel history, because we got plenty of history from the Bible about Israel. But since 1948, there's not been any peace in that region of the world at all. You had 1967, you had 1972, and now we can add that to 2023 because Israel is in war with Hamas in the Gaza Strip right now. Here's what's disheartening, that there's a bunch of eggheads in America that think the Palestinians are not at fault at what's going on and that Israel is at the fault. That's foolish. That's absolutely foolish to even think that. There is no peace in the world, and there will never be peace, listen to this, until the Savior of the world is in charge of the world, and then there'll be peace. And the Bible talks about that in the book of the Revelation for a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. But I will tell you this, it is possible to have personal peace with the God of this universe. And you can be reconciled to God in salvation and have peace with God in this universe that we live only through Jesus Christ. The world is in a turmoil. Evil abounds. A dictionary, listen to this, there's a dictionary called the Devil's Dictionary. It gave the definition of peace according to the world, and this is what it said, and I quote, in international affairs, a period of cheating between two periods of fighting. That's what they call peace. Let me say that again. In international affairs, peace is a period of cheating between two periods of fighting. That is all the more reason why one of the attitudes of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is to have what we call biblical peace, to have peace with God. I'm thankful for that. That only comes in salvation through Jesus Christ. So what is Jesus talking about then when we can look at the word peace, but what does he talk about when he says peacemaker? Well, first of all, you got to give a definition of peace. Peace is something that no one outside of a relationship with Jesus can have. I understand that. But let's just give a consideration. We might think of peace as freedom from war. That's peace. Or we might think of it in this way. Peacemaker is one who makes peace by reconciling parties that are at variance. You know, like a parent trying to get peace in their family with a couple of kids that are having some trouble. You know what I'm saying? Not that anybody would ever have that problem in this church. But just kind of keep that attitude in mind. Number one, freedom from war. And number two, one who makes who tries to reconcile parties who are at variance. So as you keep those definitions in mind, think about what Jesus Christ said in John 14, 27. He said, here's what he said to his disciples. Now again, he's writing to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the attitudes or the beatitudes of a disciple. But later on in John 14, he would say this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. Jesus said this, my peace is totally different than what the world says. Because the world is in turmoil. The world is in war. And you know, it's amazing that the wars that have been fought down through history, and I'm just telling you today, the mechanisms that are used in warfare are so much greater in destruction than way back when. I mean, used to armies just like in the Old Testament, and we'll look at this tonight. You know, you got Syria on one side, and you got Israel on the other side, and then at times you'd have Israel on one side and the Philistines on the other side, and you just have these two armies. They'd just come out at each other, and they would set the battle in array, they would call it, meaning they would set formations, and they'd just come at each other, kind of like the Civil War. The difference in the Civil War is, in Civil War, now they had instruments of warfare that were totally different than hand-to-hand combat. They had cannon fire and they had rifles. But you know what? They still had the same tactics. They just lined up and they would talk about going over to this flank and going to that flank. And many times the generals would say, we got to break the line in the front. So they'd just line up thousands of men and just go right at it. And you're like, man, that's serious warfare. So there's a lot of war that's been going on, but there's a lot of war. In this world, there's a lot of contention. There's a lot of strife. That's not peace. The world lives in hate and the world lives in sin and the world promotes strife while God is willing to bring you peace. You can have peace. If Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, then would it not hold true that cursed are those who try to be peace breakers? God is the God of peace. In the Old Testament, one of the titles of God is Jehovah Shalom, which is this, which means the Lord is our peace. Only God can bring peace. In the New Testament, at least six times he is called the God of peace. Whether it war and death, by the way, war and death and confusion and chaos originate with the devil. The devil doesn't want you to have peace. The devil wants you to have turmoil. He wants you to have animosity. He doesn't want you to be at peace with anything. He wants you to be confused. He's your adversary. Families today are full of strife and hate and confusion. You know why? Because the devil is in control of many of the situations and people are not living their families based on biblical principles. And so they're in turmoil. Sacrifice is necessary for peace, by the way. And sacrifice was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary to pay for the sin debt of all mankind that we might have peace with Him. In fact, the word that's used in the New Testament, I'll look at later, is called reconciliation. That's what God does. God reconciles us. Jesus Christ reconciles us back to God. Because man is at enmity with God. Man is not at peace with God. But yet Jesus Christ made a way that we might have peace with God. And in order for Jesus Christ to bring peace to mankind, he had to be absolutely sinless. He had to pay an enormous price, and the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke about this price in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, when he said this, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Think about that. The truth is, man is at variance, or man is at war with God, and Jesus came to be the peacemaker. Now he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, listen, blessed are the peacemakers. Righteousness must always come before peace. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The whole human race was plunged into war with God when man willfully sinned against God. And when you are at war, there is no peace. That's very easy to understand. There's all kinds of pressure right now that the world stage is trying to put upon Israel to bring peace with Hamas. I hate to break the news to you, there will not be no peace. As long as a people want to annihilate another people, there's no peace. As long as a people do what Hamas did to Israel on that day in October, that's not no peace. In fact, here's what Israel has done. Israel said, we will give you the Gaza Strip. You can stay in your place and you can govern yourself and you can do whatever. Oh no, that wasn't good enough. They had that because of hatred and because of strife. They came out of that and they planned this for a long time. The tunnel systems that they have are like a gopher. And they came across and they did great atrocities. And one thing about Israel, the difference in America and Israel right now is, Israel said, we're not taking that. America, we just let people run right over us. There is no peace unless something's done righteous. By one man, sin entered into the world, and now we're all sinners. We came into this world at war with God. Did you understand that? We came into the world and we're at war with God. We must never forget that. And throughout the centuries, there's been war and unrest and confusion and turmoil. Man is not at peace with God, therefore he is not at peace with himself. That's why ChatGPT, whatever it is, Google, they don't have a handle on what real peace is. Because it's not just whatever you want it to be. When man sinned, God promised a Savior. I like that in Genesis 3:15. We call that the proto-evangelium. When man fell into sin, when man disobeyed God, when man became an enemy, when man became an enemy with God, God made a way for peace to be brought back into his life. And you know what God has called us as disciples? If you want to be a disciple, listen to this. God has called us to be peacemakers. Well, what does that mean? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I'm telling you, when Paul made this statement in 2 Corinthians, it's very, very similar to what Jesus Christ is saying here when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you go on to read 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. I'm going to read it again. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. So God said, I have given my people, the church at Corinth, you are to have the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, God has called us into the ministry of reconciliation. You know what Jesus said? I have called you to be peacemakers. We are ambassadors of Christ, and it is our responsibility that we show people the way that they can have peace with God. The word reconciler and the word peacemaker, it's amazing how closely related those two are. Peacemaker and reconciliator. Reconcile means to exchange or make an exchange. In the way it is used in the Bible, it means to exchange hostility for friendship. Or in the case that we would use it here, it means to exchange hostility for peace. You understand this? People that we work with and go to school with and rub shoulders with every day, they have no peace. Why? They have enmity between themselves and God. They don't have any peace because there is no peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So who's going to reconcile them, or who's going to tell them? The ambassador. The one that has goodwill, the one that has been sent by His kingdom to go out and say, hey, you can have reconciliation. Amen. You can have peace with God. That's what God has called us to be. And we are just trying to get people to exchange hostility for peace because they have no peace. It means to exchange the hostility between men and God for the peace and the friendship of God. And so when you read that when you read 2 Corinthians, it basically tells us that we need to be involved in the process of reconciliation. Maybe we could put it like this. It was preached on Wednesday night. Follow God's plan. Well, what is God's plan? God's plan that all should come to repentance. God's plan that people should be saved by the grace of God, that they should be baptized into a church, and then what? Become disciples of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is not just salvation. The Great Commission is salvation, then baptism, and then discipleship. And that's why we come to church, and that's why we learn the things we do. And part of being a disciple is reconciling, or being a peacemaker, or telling people how they can be saved. Because there is no peace with God outside of salvation. The unbelieving man and the unbelieving woman, boy or girl, is not at peace. Without even realizing it, they're at war with God. If you're not saved, you're at war with God. And you can't understand how come things just like... No, I mean, when my flesh gets riled up, it goes to war. And I have to take a step back and say, hey, I'm at peace with God. This is God's church. This church don't belong to me. It belongs to God. He can take care of it better than I can. But I don't like it when I see wolves that are coming after sheep. As the pastor, I want to do anything I can to warn people, hey, don't go over there. Amen. Because there's danger. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to be ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who promotes the goodwill on behalf of somebody that he represents. Well, guess who we represent? Jesus Christ. God is who we represent, and there is not another that we represent. That's why our job, in according to the definition given in being a disciple in Matthew chapter 5, it is our job to be a peacemaker. Now, there's always people in your family that are peacemakers, some more than others. My wife is a peacemaker in our family. My son is a peacemaker in our family. Everybody's always got to be happy. With me, not so much. But I'm thankful that if you want to see the only feminine side you'll ever see of me is my wife. Amen. But I'm thankful for her. Because when I'm ready to rip something apart and tear it apart, she is there. Well, you know what? The truth is we as God's people are to be peacemakers. We're to let people know that you can be reconciled to the God of this universe that you're in enmity with. That your life is in a turmoil. And that there is no peace outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Apart from these terms, there is no peace. Well, this is our job. We go to the enemy or those who are at enmity with God and we say, hey, listen, here are the terms of peace. If you'll repent and trust Christ as your Savior, you can have peace with God. Amen. And that peace will pass all understanding. Amen. That you'll ever have in your life.
One of the greatest things about being saved by God's grace is no matter what happens, when you're at peace with God, He's in control. Right. Harry Truman did this. If you've ever read anything about World War II, basically, Harry Truman had this. As soon as Roosevelt died and Harry Truman became the president, immediately he had no idea about the nuclear bomb. He had no idea because it was very secret. And because now he's the president, they came to him and they said, "We have this bomb." Now, I believe truthfully, we didn't really know what we had. Amen. I mean, it was unbelievable, the destruction that it would cause. And in the books that I've read, I mean, when they dropped that first bomb, basically they annihilated a city, and then that mushroom went out through other places and thousands and thousands. But the epicenter of the bomb that was dropped, you were pretty much like the people when the Challenger exploded going up, just nothing. You're evaporated. That's how powerful that was. So Harry Truman basically said, "Here's the terms of peace. You want peace with America? Make it. It's unconditional. If you don't, we're going to drop another bomb." Now, eventually Japan got the idea that they don't want this, and they made peace. Let me just tell you something. God's going to drop a bomb on top of you. It's called the judgment of God. It's called eternity in hell. That's just all. I mean, you think the atomic bomb was powerful? Hell's more powerful. I mean, the problem with that is hell is he don't let you die and you live in torment all for eternity. Now, I'm not trying to be crude or mean or scare anybody, but it should scare you. Why would you want the judgment of God when you can have the other side, and that's the peace of God? God wants to make peace with you. He loves you. And you say, "Well, why would He send people to hell?" He don't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell. The Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. God made a way for mankind to be reconciled. And it is our responsibility as peacemakers to let people know that there you can't. And here's why peace, according to ChatGPT, can't be whatever you want it to be. No. It's God's terms. Amen. It's not your terms. It's God's terms. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ambassadors of Christ who go to a lost and dying world and tell them how they can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I told you when we come down to the end of this, I want you to understand that one beatitude follows another. If we go back to verse number 3 and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," we say this: the poor in spirit is those who have humility. In verse number 4, those who have a brokenness over sin. Verse number 5, those who have power under control, meekness. Those who hunger and thirst after that which is right. Verse number 6. Verse number 7, the person who is a merciful person, and a person in the next verse number 8 who is pure in their heart. You know what they'll do? If you take a humble person who has power under control, who hungers and thirsts for that which is right, you are a merciful person and you're pure in heart. You know what you'll want to do? Reconcile sinners back to Christ. Amen. You'll want to be a peacemaker. Amen. You'll want to desire to see people saved by God's grace. And then become a disciple. Your involvement in this process, let me just tell you this about discipleship. Your involvement in the process of discipleship does not determine whether or not you're a child of God. Doesn't determine that. If you're saved by God's grace, praise God, you're saved by God's grace. But why would you take such a precious gift that you have and that you've been given and not want to see other people have that same gift? Amen. Especially the peace part. There's a lot of things about being saved, but probably peace is up on the top of the list. Because you know what it was like. I'll be honest with you. I used to think about death before I got saved. In the night by yourself. People do this. And their minds go to places that they'll try to, They'll try to ignore it. And this is why people get into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff. Because they're trying to drown out something. And one of the things they're trying to drown out is they have no peace. They're in turmoil. And it could be based on family situations. It could be based on bad something that has happened. And I won't minimize any of that. But listen, my friend, no matter what has taken place in your life, there is not enough drugs or alcohol or immorality in the world to bring you peace. It just brings more turmoil. Brings more confusion. The only thing that can give God people peace is a relationship with the God of this universe through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross and paid for our sin debt. Now, while we've talked a lot about peace, Jesus Christ is talking to people that are His disciples, and He says, listen, it's more than having peace with God. It's trying to reconcile others to have peace with God. And I'm going to say this again. Your involvement in the process of being a disciple or being a peacemaker does not determine whether you are a child of God or not, but it does determine whether you are recognized as a child of God. Does that make sense? Because there's a lot of people just trying to go through the world saying, I'm saved, I'm just going to make it through. I don't want to ruff any feathers. I don't want to tell anybody about the Savior. I don't want to tell people about... I mean, listen, one of the things about it is if you've got a testimony, you can give your testimony. Amen. My wife wrote her testimony of her salvation on a card. And when she's talking to people sometimes, she'll say, well, will you read my testimony? Amen. And it tells where she was at in her life, what was going on, and what God did, and how she got saved by the grace of God. Listen, that's trying to reconcile people to peace. And so, whether you are a peacemaker or not, while that process doesn't determine whether you're a child of God, it does determine if people see you as a child of God. As you endeavor to bring people to Christ to be reconciled to God, you make manifest the character of God. God is the God of peace, and He desires not to be at war with any man. But yet He is, because they have not accepted His way of peace. They have not signed God's peace treaty. You know what God's peace treaty is? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the peace treaty. And you can't use some other avenue. You can't, well, I'm going to get baptized and have peace with God. There's no peace in the water. Well, I'm going to do good works. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Only to find out there's no peace in that. Peace is not whatever you want it to be. Peace is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God calls us to be peacemakers or to help people to understand how they can be reconciled back to God. God is the God of peace, and He desires not to be at war with man, but that man is at peace with God, and it is the peacemakers who are the ambassadors. God is looking for us to bring the good news of peace to people by introducing them to Jesus Christ. And I know I've said it over and over, but please listen to me if you're here today without Christ. The only way to have real peace is found in salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. To be a disciple, we must be peacemakers. Here's the peace treaty. Signed in blood, would you accept His way of salvation? He'll give you peace. My wife always is this, if we're going through something and you're trying to make a decision, life decision, and she'll say, well, do you have peace about it? You just want her to go sit in a corner somewhere. God is a God of peace. He is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of anxiety. He's not sitting in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what's going on. Hey, he's got it all under control. And my relationship with him allows me to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. In a world that is crazy all the time. In all of this craziness of the world. And by the way, it gets crazier all the time. Some of the things that people actually say and think and do is cuckoo. It's mental derangement. 35 or 40 years ago, we'd put people in a mental institution for some of the things that people are peddling at us today. I mean, I went to the VA to fill out some paperwork one time. And it's been in the last couple of years. And the lady looked at me and said, "Are you pregnant?" And I said, "No, I'm past age." And then I looked at her and said, "You're nuts. You are cuckoo." Now, I don't know if that was the right thing to say. She goes, "Well, I'm made to say this." I said, "You know what I'd do, ma'am? I'd get another job." That's mental institution stuff. Well, anyhow, there's no peace in that. But there is peace in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's all stand this morning, every head bowed.